welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Started. We are in a series called Seeing Christ in Exodus. The story so far that we've seen, God's people are enslaved in Egypt, and God raises up a man named Moses. And last week we found Moses in Midian, tending to sheep that belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro. And God met him in a burning bush and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt where you were born, and I want you to confront Pharaoh, really the leading power of the world at the time, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. Maybe you've heard that quote. And so this week now we find Moses listens to God. After some, you know, disagreements and bickering and objections, he does it. And so he finds himself going back to Egypt, and he confronts the world power, Pharaoh. Walks into his palace doors. You can just imagine the giant doors opening up. Moses is walking down to meet Pharaoh, and he tells him to let his slaves go, somewhere between 1.5 to 2 million free laborers that are being oppressed, killed. And of course, go figure, Pharaoh refuses, right? Why would he give up 2 million free laborers? And so he says, absolutely not. And so we see God sends 10 plagues in judgment of Pharaoh's decision, and he sends the plagues throughout Egypt, his land. Today, the title of the message is Christ, Who Brings Judgment. Yes, Christ does truly bring judgment. It's not talked about quite as much, and maybe even me titling a sermon that might make you step back a minute and say, well, hold on. Christ does bring judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Christ judges. He judges. But even still, even though he does actually do that, you might still say, okay, well, why though preach on it? Even if he does judge, why would you preach on the judgment of God? Why not just preach on grace and peace only? Why not just preach on good vibes? Judgment will turn people away, preacher, right? I'll give you a few reasons why judgment is worth preaching on. Firstly, foundationally, judgment is in Scripture, isn't it? It's in Scripture, and all Scripture, Paul says, and through Paul, the Holy Spirit says, all Scripture is useful. Teaching, correcting, rebuking. All Scripture, including the passages that have to do with the judgment of God, that is very real. And so we're going to preach it, and we're going to look at it because Scripture would call us to do so. But not only that reason, is judgment is really part of telling the gospel story. We want to hear the gospel, but we don't want to hear what the gospel's for, right? But if we never talk about, think about this, if we never talk about the judgment that is to come for sinful man, for you and I, if we never talk about what we deserve, we'll forget what salvation is even for. Or forget why we're even talking about all this. The gospel, what is that even for if we forget about what we deserve in our sin? And so it's the precursor that brings the good news. We must talk about judgment. And from that feed into the good news of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I promise we'll get to that today. But we have to talk about judgment first. The third reason I want to talk about judgment, if that's not enough, is talking about judgment of the judgment of God will hopefully hasten you or quicken you to repentance and turning to God. If you are not in a relationship with God today, I hope and pray today's sermon, as we look at the text in God's Word, as it talks about judgment and what you deserve, what I deserve, as we look at that, I hope and pray that that would pierce your heart and you would turn quickly to God who brings salvation. Now, look, I don't want to use scare tactics. I don't believe that I could ever scare somebody into heaven. It's short-term fixes, right? We just don't want to receive that, right? Now, I want you to run not just from judgment, but run to something, right? Someone. And so I'm not going to just rely solely on scare tactics. I remember in a youth group, maybe you were in a similar situation, but I remember in youth group, they had us sit down on the floor. I remember this so vividly, where I was at in the room and everything. And they turned off all the lights where it was dark. That's scary naturally for kids, right? And turned up the volume really loud in the sound system. We had a big screen, and they played a YouTube video. I don't know if it's still there or not. Sarah's even smiling because she knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I think it was something along the lines of called A Letter from Hell. Maybe you've heard that. And I watched flames on the screen, right? And this guy was yelling out with, and you could hear in the background these like screaming voices and agony. And I'm like just terrified with eyes huge, and the flames are going, the main narrator there in the video is, why did you not tell me about all of this, right? And it terrified me. I'll just tell you, that terrified me. Well, I'm not going to just try to scare you into heaven today. But I do want you to know about the severity of your sin and the consequences that come with it. And in that, I hope that you do quickly run from it and to the one and only Savior. So I'm not going to shy away from judgment. We're not going to shy away from judgment. We're going to lean into it so that we can hear a good gospel out of it. Ignorance is not bliss. It's not. So this is the plan for today. You can remember 4, 4, 4, okay? I want to look at 4 specific plagues. We don't have time to go through all 10 plagues. But I want us to look at 4 specific plagues in Exodus. And then from that, see its connection or parallel with 4 plagues in Revelation that Christ will bring one day, has not yet brought. I want us to see the parallel between 4 plagues that have already taken place in Egypt and see how those really foreshadow in a greater way 4 plagues that are still yet to come. And then from that, I want us to look, after we look at all that judgment, all these plagues, I want us to look at 4 truths about what we can learn after looking at all that, what we can learn about how God appears to judge sin, okay? 4 Egyptian plagues foreshadowing, and I think they do foreshadow a greater judgment that is to come, the 4 plagues that happened in Revelation. Based off all that judgment, I want us to take 4 truths or 4 takeaways, okay, about how God seems to judge sin. All right. With that being said, let's find these connections between Exodus and Revelation. I hope you have your thumb in Exodus. If you can't turn to Revelation, we'll have it on the screen. But we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. And I want to start with the first plague that happened in Egypt. It's in Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Maybe you've heard of it. God turns the Nile to blood. Exodus 7, 14. This is what the Word of God says. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish of the Nile shall die. The Nile will stink. The Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. Notice that, by the way. The fish will die, okay? The fish of the Nile specifically will die. The Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking the water in the Nile. Continue in verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. You see that? So it even impacts the vessels that are on the waters, the canals and the rivers. And it impacts boats. Can you just imagine this for a second? Let's just imagine this plague. All the water turned to blood in Egypt. That's primarily the Nile, but then also the canals, the fingers that come off it, and the pools and the ponds that they see. Let me just give you a perspective of how massive this is. The Nile is over 4,000 miles long. Did you know that? Over 4,000 miles long, and in some places, in the widest areas, nearly, almost 2 miles in width. 4,000 miles in length, some places 2 miles wide. So in totality, the Nile, believe it or not, totals about 1.3 million square miles of water. 1.3 million square miles of water. That's enough water to cover the surface of Texas 4.5 times. Blood. It turned to blood. And that's not even to mention the smaller canals that are included, the ponds, the pools, all the bodies of water in the Egyptian kingdom. God turned it to blood. Not just red water, thick blood. And that was their drinking water. And this, shouldn't just stop here as New Testament Christians, stop here and just read that in itself, but we should read it in the greater context of the Bible. And when we do that, this would give us a small glimpse of what the end times judgment of Christ will look like. Turn with me to, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We're going to be going back and forth, but Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, we see in Revelation that there are seven angels that have seals that open up, and with each seal there's judgment, and then seven angels that blow trumpets, and with each trumpet there's judgment, and then seven angels that pour out bowls on the earth, and every bowl brings judgment. Well, we read in Revelation chapter 8, it's the second angel that blows a trumpet, and this is what happens when he blows his trumpet. Verse 8 says, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Do you see the parallels here? The water turns to blood, the animals within it die, and the ships were destroyed. Exodus is foreshadowing this. This, but though, is in a greater, more catastrophic way. What turns the water to blood is not a staff anymore, but it's a mountain burning on fire. And it isn't thrown into a river anymore. That totals 1.3 million miles. No, it is thrown into the seas, the oceans. So much more space. And it's not just the Egyptians that were suffering then, but it's actually a fraction of the world. We're broadening out. We're not just in a nation now. We're not just looking at affecting Egypt, but we're affecting the world with this. Egypt was only foreshadowing a greater judgment that is still yet to come. We must read that when we read Exodus chapter 7. I want us to keep going because I want to get to the four takeaways that we have. If you're thumb is still in Exodus, let's turn back. We're actually going to fast forward. That was the first plague. I want us to look now at the sixth plague. This is when God would send sores and boils onto the people. Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 8, this is what it says. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt, so that they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out on the sores of men and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he didn't listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This again, just like the first plague, should remind us, as New Testament Christians seeing the whole Bible, it should remind us of what we know the end times judgment will look like, and it has not happened yet. If you turn to Revelation 16, this is one of the angels that pours out the bowls. Maybe you'll notice some similarities. Revelation 16, verse 2, it says, "So the first angel went and he poured out his bowl on the earth." And what happened? "Harmful, painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast, and they worshipped its image." So again, a greater demonstration of God's judgment. This time it's not on Egypt, is it? It's not just boils and sores on the people of Egypt, but no, it's all people. Doesn't matter what nationality anymore. It's all people who bore the mark of the beast. So it's everyone who is not saved, who is not in Christ. This judgment is poured out on them. And this judgment has not yet come. And this isn't fictional. I want you to hear this. The judgment of God is very real. It is very real. And is still yet to come. Still got your finger in Exodus? Let's go back. I want us to look now at the seventh plague, okay? The seventh plague of Egypt. And this one, we're actually going to return to again when we start looking at the four takeaways, when we're looking at, okay, well, now that we've seen all the judgment, how has God judged sin? We're going to return back to the seventh one. So really keep your finger on this one. The seventh plague is hail coming down on the land. This is Exodus chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 18, okay? Exodus 9, verse 18, this is what it says. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt, has ever been done in Egypt from this day, as has been found until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the fields into safer shelter, for every man and the beast that is in the field and is not brought home, they will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever fears the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh," that's the Egyptians, "those who feared the Lord hurried their slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord and left their slaves and their livestock out in the field, then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant on the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire," which is likely lightning, "ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree in the field." Verse 26, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." Again, you might get sick of hearing this, but this should point us to remembering that there is still a judgment yet to come, because we've seen something similar in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. One verse, verse 7. This is, again, one of the trumpets that's being blown. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire, this time mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up." You remember the trees being mentioned. The trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. This time, it's not just hail. It's not just lightning or fire. This time, it's hail and fire mixed with blood. And it's not just Egypt. It's the world. We're going to return to that one again in just a minute. I want us to look at one more, okay? You still good? We've looked at three so far. Three that have paralleled with another three. We've got a fourth one to look at. I want us to look at the ninth plague that happened in Egypt. Exodus chapter 10. I'm giving you whiplash, I know, with turning back and forth, but it's so important to see this. These are meant to foreshadow for New Testament Christians something so much greater. Exodus chapter 10, the ninth plague, sending darkness all over the land. We're going to start in verse 21, okay? It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that will be felt.'" Can you just imagine what that would be like? A darkness that is felt. You can just feel a darkness. Verse 22, "So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all of Egypt for 3 days." Pitch darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. Revelation chapter 16 records, Revelation 16, starting in verse 10, it says, "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongue in anguish. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and their sores. They did not repent of their deeds." Do you see this fourth parallel here? Not just for 3 days, for eternity now. Eternity. Not just feeling darkness, but also gnawing their tongues in pain and anguish. Again, not for 3 days, for eternity. I know this isn't a lighthearted sermon, but it's not a lighthearted reality. These are real people. Summary is so far that I want us to see is that Jesus wants us to read Exodus and the plagues that took place and see them for what they are, but also think of and be reminded of a worse and equally real judgment that is still yet to come. So we've seen the four, pointing to the four, and now I want us to consider looking at all this. What can we know about the way God judges sin? What can you know about the way God judges sin? I think we can take four truths, okay? Four truths. And to do that, I want us to read just one more time the plague that was sent, the hail. That's the seventh plague. So Exodus chapter 9, this is where we're going to land, the last text we're looking at. Exodus 9, let me read it one more time and really hone in on the details of what's being said, because we can take four realities from it that we can know based off this. This is the way God judges sin still today. Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, the seventh plague. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, go get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, they hurried their slaves and their livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord and left his slaves and his livestock in the field, the word of the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast, every plant on the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually. In the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as has never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything. Everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. What can we learn from this? The way God judges sin. Four principles that I think we can take from this, extract from it, and say, God still judges sin the same way today. What are those four principles? I think the first truth is that God makes his judgment known beforehand. Did you notice that? God warned all people, not just Israel. God sent a warning out to all people of what is to come. That's in verse 19. He says, go, sin, bring people into their houses that they might have shelter. He sends a warning out. Some listened, some didn't, but all of them knew. If you don't know Christ today, can I be so bold to tell you, you have no excuse. You know. You know. If you didn't think you knew before today, you know now. God's word, not me, God's word warns you. God's word tells you this morning there is real judgment for sin. All of us are stained with sin. All of us are unworthy to stand before a holy God. And he sends warning of that judgment. Some listen, some don't. I pray you do. I pray you do. The worst thing that you can do today is to go about your day indifferent about this warning, saying that you can deal with it later. Do not make that mistake. That's a fool's mistake. God sends a warning to everybody. That's the first truth that we can get. The second truth that we can hear from this text is his judgment is not only known to everybody, but it is great, and it is devastating. God does exactly what he says. God stands true to his warning. And after he sends that warning, and some go and some don't, they split ways. God says, okay, Moses, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. He does exactly what he says. He rains fire and hail down, and everybody who was not under the shelter died. Not a single one lived. It is great and it is devastating. If you do not know Christ today, without shelter from God's judgment, please hear me, there is no surviving his coming judgment. I don't want to be a fire and brimstone pastor. I don't want to be the guy that's, you know, talking about the flames on the screen. But it's true. That's the word of God. And I pray that that would hasten you, quicken you to taking the seriousness of your sin into account. It is very serious, and God's judgment is great and devastating. But even though we talk about that, do you remember what I said at the beginning? That's not the end of the story. That is the precursor to hearing the gospel. And now hear the third truth that we can take. God makes his salvation known as well. God not only makes his judgment known, that's not the end of the story. Please hear, that is not the end of who our God is. Our God also makes his salvation known. He doesn't just say, I'm going to rain hail down tomorrow this time. Sorry. No, he says, I'm going to hail. I'm going to send hail tomorrow. This time, go to shelter. He makes his salvation known. He says how you can be saved from this judgment that is imminent and is very real and is coming. He makes his salvation known. He says, get under shelter. Everyone who feared God hurried, it says. They quickly ran their people into shelter. And remember, he doesn't just tell Israel. He told it to everybody because some of the Egyptians feared God and they took him seriously. I think about whenever I was growing up, we were at a lake house in Lake of the Ozarks, and it was a crazy storm. It's just raining sideways, right? And I was dumb. And flashes of lightning, the lightning where like the whole room is lit up and you can't see anything for a second. All you can see is white. You know, it's one of those storms. I said, this would be so fun to go swimming in, right? Yeah, so I go out on the dock and I don't even ask my parents. I just run and I just jump off the dock into the water. And you know, it's that time where when it's raining, it's like really warm up top, but it's cold down, you know, the bottom part of the water. It's one of those. And I'm just swimming and my dad's like, get out of there. And so I do. And he's like screaming from the porch, get out of the water, come up here. And so I start running up the walkway up to the house. And I just remember seeing his eyes get big. And he said, Isaac, look. And I can just hear him because it's like thunder clapping and everything. And he's pointing at this giant tree up on the side of the hill. And it starts to just lean. And I don't think it was struck by lightning. There was no burn marks that we saw later. I think it was just the wind. And it just started cracking. And I could just hear it. I thought it was thunder at first. It was the cracking of the tree. And it's just falling. And so I start sprinting. And I got hit by all these twigs and the branches, nothing too thick that would hurt me. But the giant trunk missed me. And I don't know what would have happened if my dad didn't warn me before it started really falling. My dad was just screaming, Isaac! God makes his salvation known. He screams, find shelter. We have no excuse. The only shelter that we have from God's judgment is faith in Christ, his death on the cross, taking our place. That our sin isn't just forgotten. No. Our sin isn't forgotten. Our sin is paid for. That's the only shelter we can have. I pray that you don't relax or push off this truth, but that you would find him who gives shelter, who gives life, who gives peace, who gives salvation. The fourth truth that we see here from this text, this last one. There is no judgment for those who fear and love God. There isn't. There's no judgment. There's no judgment. No judgment for those who fear God. And I know maybe you feel right now that there is no way, because you know what you've done, you know who you are. There's no judgment. Hear that. There is no judgment. It's paid for those who fear and love God. We can take that from this text. Every person in Egypt, it doesn't matter if they were Israelites. It doesn't matter who you are. The Israelites and the Egyptians, those who feared God and who listened to his warnings, listened to his word, who obeyed and followed him, they were saved. They stepped into shelter. Whether it be Egyptians who brought their people into their houses or the Israelites who were in the land of Goshen, there was salvation for those people. There's no judgment. And the same is true for you today and for I. It doesn't matter your history, your knowledge base, your current struggle with sin. If you truly love and fear God, you can have assurance today, right now, that there's no judgment. I know this sermon had a lot less funny stories than normal. A wise preacher once told me, as I was learning in seminary how to preach, he told me, Isaac, match the tone of your voice with the scripture that you're preaching. Don't make lighthearted what God doesn't make lighthearted. These plagues aren't funny. You know what? They're about people who are suffering, who did suffer, people who die, and not just die temporarily, but die eternally. How could I make a joke? It's not a joke. It's real. The judgment that is still yet to come is real, and it's not funny. It's a very serious matter. So I want you to hear two things very clearly from me today. The second most important thing I want you to hear is God's judgment is very real, and it's coming. But the most important thing I want you to hear today is God has made a way for salvation from it. Christ Jesus on the cross, not forgetting our sins, but paying the penalty for it. And I pray you would find shelter in him today. Run to him, and you'll find no judgment, only acceptance and love and peace, salvation from it all. So I would love to pray with you up front if that's you, or if you just want to find a place here, or even in your seats, wherever. Do not brush it off, though. It's so foolish to say that you'll deal with it tomorrow. Don't walk out of here indifferent about God's warning. Find salvation, find shelter in Christ. I'm up here to talk about it with you if you'd like. With that being said, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your warnings that, Lord, you say, I will judge. But here is salvation, that you make it known to us, Lord. Would we heed this warning and take seriously the cross of Christ? Would we run to shelter, find newness of life in you today, not tomorrow, today? Pull us into your salvation, Lord. Spark something in our heart. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.